Today on The King is Coming.
I told you that he would come. I told you that he would be God. I told you that he would die. And I tell you he's coming again to reign and rule. The question is he going to come and reign and rule in your life and my life? Hello, I'm Ed Heinzen, and I want to be your teacher as we study the book of Isaiah, the prince of prophets from the Old Testament, as he looks down through the corridor of time into the distant future and tells us a king is coming in the future and gives us prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the future king of Israel that Jesus claimed were all about himself. And then ultimately gives us prophecies about his second coming when he returns to reign and rule in power as the triumphant warrior. We're going to look at the major prophecies of the book of Isaiah and let them speak to our minds, to our hearts, and to our lives today in the 21st century. Open your Bible and follow along.
Compiled by best-selling prophecy teachers Ed Heinzen, Mark Hitchcock, and Tim LaHaye, The Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy is a can't-miss volume for your home library. Over 150 topics are presented from more than 40 of the world's foremost prophecy experts. They cover topics such as Armageddon, the Day of the Lord, Eternal Life, the Glorious Appearing, the Messianic Kingdom, the Millennium Rewards, the Tribulation, and much, much more. Whether you're passionate about studying prophecy or the world we live in today is causing you to desire more understanding of what the Bible says about the end times, this book will challenge you and give new insights as it brings the prophetic scriptures to light in your life. To order your copy of the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy for a gift of $40 or more, call 800-622-2767 or go to thekingiscoming.com today.
I'm going to invite you to get a cup of coffee, sit down with me, get your Bible out, and we're going to study the ninth chapter of Isaiah. In that chapter, Isaiah is going to tell us somebody unusual is coming in the future, somebody totally unique in all the history of the world. He's going to give those powerful prophecies about someone who is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Father of everlasting life, somebody who so fulfills the prophecies of all the prophets of God that it's only one person that actually is going to do all of this in the future. And yet it's a debated passage, believe it or not. There are liberal scholars who say, I've read their books. That is not about Jesus. This is about Hezekiah or some king that lived back in the ancient world. Others say, well, it's just ideal thinking on the part of the prophet and it never happened. In other words, it's a false prophecy. And there are even evangelical scholars who claim to believe in the gospel, believe in Jesus as their Savior, who say, well, it's really not really ultimately about Jesus, at least in its initial prophecy it wasn't. And maybe later, because Isaiah hoped somehow Hezekiah could do all of this and he couldn't, he failed. So therefore, Jesus had to come along 700 years later, and he fulfilled it. Give me a break. You're accommodating unbelief when you say that kind of thing. I could understand how a liberal theologian doesn't believe the Bible is the Word of God, doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God, and doesn't believe a prophet can predict the future. I can understand how he would say, I don't think this is about Jesus. I think it's about Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah had already been born. They don't care. They don't care if the order's all messed up and the prophets, they think the whole thing is all re-edited several times. Anyhow, it really doesn't matter. Isaiah himself probably didn't even write this stuff, etc. I can understand how they might think that way, but somebody who claims he believes the Bible and believes the message of the Bible, Well, Isaiah hoped it would be Hezekiah. It's out of order, pal. He'd already been born. How could he be the future king that he's talking about in the passage? And the whole thing centers on his title. Now, let's take the Bible and see it in its context and read it as it is. It begins with a prediction about a radiant light that's going to shine in the future. Go to chapter 9. Go to verse 1. He says, there will be no more gloom for those who are in anguish in the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali were tribes of northern Israel. And northern Israel often came under the judgment of God in the Old Testament. It was a place of spiritual darkness. And yet Isaiah said, but in the latter time, God will make a glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the Gentiles. Something's going to happen in Galilee. What is it? Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and on them the light of God has shined. It was the people of Galilee that they saw walking away from God, under the judgment of God. And yet the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before the time of Jesus, says the great light is going to shine in that dark place in Galilee. And the New Testament writers quote this. Luke chapter 1 quotes it and says, this is a prediction of the ministry of Jesus. Where does Jesus launch his ministry in the New Testament? In Galilee. It's there that the light begins to shine. The power of God is displayed. The miracles of Jesus are first done. He's going to transform the whole emphasis of what's going on in Galilee, because it's then that the light is shining. As we look at this prophecy of the radiant light, we want to see then also it's a prophecy of a royal child that is going to come in the future. This royal son, this king that is going to be born in the future. He tells you in verse 6, here's how the light's going to shine. For unto us a child is born. For unto us a son is given. So it's a male child that's coming. And the government will be on his shoulder. He's not just any child, and he's certainly not the son of the prophet. He's going to be a king. The government will be on his shoulder. The government was not on the shoulder of the son of the prophet, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David, he'll rule over it and establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. Me'ata olam in Hebrew, for eternity. This is an eternal king that is coming to reign and rule. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He gives a fourfold title of the messianic king that's coming in the future. He is, first of all, the Peleyoetz. He's the Wonderful Counselor. The word Pele in Hebrew is only used of God throughout the Old Testament. And yet here it's used of this king. He's the El Gibor, the Mighty God. Now, to get around this, liberal scholars will say this is a fourfold title that's called a titulary title of kings in the ancient Middle East. Kings in Egypt, for example, had fourfold titles plus a personal name. These were descriptions not of the king himself, but of the god that he worshipped. This is all about Hezekiah. Isaiah thinks that Ahaz has failed as a king. Hezekiah is the new king that's going to come to the throne. He's a godly king, and he was. And that he's the one who's going to fulfill all of this. And yet Isaiah uses words that are only used of God to describe this king. He's the Peleyoetz, the wonder of a counselor, the miraculous counselor, the El Gibor, the mighty God. And yet some modern liberal translations of the Bible will translate this mighty hero instead of mighty God. And yet when you come to chapter 10 and verse 21, the phrase El Gibor is used of God himself, that he is the mighty God who will intervene on our behalf in the future. Now, I'm convinced that Isaiah sees down through the quarter of time, down through the halls of history, somebody's coming in the future, born of a virgin, chapter 7, who in chapter 9 is the wonder of a counselor, a divine counselor. He's the El Gabor. He's God himself. He's the Abiad. He's the father of eternal life. Some people will say, well, how can it refer to Jesus, the Son of God, because Jesus is the father of everlasting life, that all who believe in me, Jesus said, will never die and have everlasting life. He's the source of everlasting life. He's the one who gives us the gift. Why? Because the Son is co-equal with the Father. There is but one God in three persons, the triunity of God himself. And more than that, he's the Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the one who will reign and rule in peace. Now, some critics of the Bible say, well, Jesus came, he died supposedly for the sins of the world. He came as the promised Messiah, but didn't bring world peace. He brings in the first coming peace to the heart of those that receive him as their personal Savior. He'll bring world peace when he returns the second time to reign and rule as king over the whole world. That's why we that hold to the premillennial faith believe Jesus has to come before the time of the millennium to usher in the messianic kingdom to literally fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Otherwise, unbelieving Jewish rabbis who want to say Jesus can't be the Messiah, he didn't bring world peace. We understand that because he brings world peace in the second coming. But the first coming, he comes to suffer and die, and Isaiah is going to predict that when you get to chapter 53. What this chapter is all about is describing the nature of the one who's coming. The one who's coming is an everlasting king, and he will reign and rule at the end of verse 7 forevermore. Olam, for eternity. Now, Isaiah had a contemporary prophet who lived at the same time. His name is Micah. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Micah tells you the one whose comings are from Olam, eternity, the eternal one, is the one who's going to be born as the king in Bethlehem. For out of you, Bethlehem of Judea, will come forth one who is to be the ruler, the king, whose goings forth, whose origin is from eternity past. The eternal one will come, and he'll be born in Bethlehem. Now, in the days of Herod the king, what happened in the Christmas story? When the wise men come to Jerusalem and say to King Herod, where's the child who's been born king of the Jews? That was King Herod's title under the Roman Caesars. I'm the king of the Jews. What do you mean the king of the Jews has been born? Herod knows the messianic prophecies. Herod knows that there's a king coming in the future, and he doesn't want him to come in his lifetime. So he calls in the scribes, the Jewish scribes, and says, what do the prophets say? The Messiah will be born. And they tell him, Bethlehem of Judea. And they quote Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The child that's going to be born in Bethlehem is the child who's going to be born of the virgin, who is in fact himself the El Gabor, the mighty God. God will come in human flesh. Why? Because only God can be the sinless Savior who dies for the sins of the world. Jesus is not just a good man and a great teacher. He's all of that and more. A good man and a great teacher cannot die for your sins. He can only die for the sins of the world because he's the sinless Son of God. He is El Gabor in the flesh. He is God incarnate who lives without sin, who lives among us but lives above us, who is God in the flesh, God in sandals, God in a robe, God incarnate, who is able to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the only way to the Father. It's through me. That's why I've come. Don't tell me don't go to Jerusalem. Don't tell me don't go to the cross. Get behind me. This is the very reason for which I have come. I have come to die for the sins of the world because it's the only way to make atonement. God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God will step into human history. God will step into the flesh. God will come into the darkness of our humanity and say, I'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'll give my life on the cross to take the sins of the world upon myself, to bear the wrath and judgment of God against that sin, to rise above it all ultimately, because I love you, because I care about you, and I care about your eternal destiny. I'll do it on your behalf. I'll do for you what only God can do. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. That's why Isaiah has often been called the gospel of the Old Testament. He sees down through the corridor of time that only God can die for our sins. Only God himself must come in the human flesh. Only God can take our place. Only God can be the divine child that will be born, the suffering servant who will die, and ultimately the triumphant warrior who will reign and rule and bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's the message of the book of Isaiah. And as we study this book from one end to the other, we're going to see the prophet shouting to us down through the corridor of time, I told you that he would come. I told you that he would be God. I told you that he would die. And I tell you he's coming again to reign and rule. The question is he going to come and reign and rule in your life and my life? You know, it's one thing to say, well, I believe in Jesus. He died for my sins. I'll trust that, but I'm going to live the way I want to live. No, Jesus asks us, surrender to my lordship, to my authority in your life. If I am really Lord and God, then trust me for all that I am. Put all of your faith and all of your confidence in who I am and in what I can do for you. And don't just treat me like I'm a fire escape from hell. I have come to reign and rule in you, in your life, in your mind, in your heart. I have come to change your eternal destiny. And if I've changed your eternal destiny, then I've changed your walk with me in the meantime. I'm not just saying I'm the way, follow me. I'm the truth, believe this. I am the life. My life must come to live within your life. And when you trust Jesus as your Savior, your life becomes co-eternal with the life of God. The Spirit of God comes to live within your life. You're born again, born of the Spirit by the power of Jesus himself. The one who died in your place comes to live in your heart and life and soul and wants to use you to make a difference in the world in which you live. You say, Ed, but the world's a mess. It's a fallen, dark place. It always has been. It's no different than it's ever been. Mankind is running away from God at record speed today because they've always been running away from God. What did Jesus say? Broad is the road that leads to hell and destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The question is, are you going to be one of those few? Are you going to be one of the ones that finds the truth, that really comes to faith, that doesn't just say, I'm curious about Jesus, I'm curious about the Bible, or curious about prophecy. I want to know what's going to happen in the future. What's going to happen in the future is you're either going to end up in heaven or hell. That's clear in the Bible. And that's exactly how the book of Isaiah ends. Did you ever read the last chapter of Isaiah? The last verse that says ultimately the saved will see the people burning in hell, in the lake of fire, in judgment in the end. There are two roads in the book of Isaiah. One leads to heaven. One leads to hell. One leads to life. One leads to destruction. And Jesus will say the same thing. Two roads. The broad road, the narrow road. Jesus' message is absolutely hand in glove with the message of the prophet Isaiah. That's why he quotes him so many times and why he is convinced, I have come to fulfill his prophecies. I have come to fulfill this message. If you're looking for a Messiah to come in the future, a king, a son of David, a descendant of King David, who can reign and rule in peace and righteousness in the world, I'm the person you're looking for. Put your faith, put your trust in me. I love you so much that I've not only come to rule, I've come to die for you, because I really love you. You see, nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody cares for you like Jesus cares. Nobody else has died for your sins. Oh, there are other religious leaders of other religions who have said, here's my teaching, follow my teachings, emulate me. Jesus said, I've come to do for you what you can't do for yourself. You can't atone for your own sins. A sinless Savior has to do that. I'm the one. I will die in your place. And in those terrible moments when the wrath of God falls on him on the cross, when he stands up on the nails and pulls himself up on the spikes, when he shouts, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually quoting the prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 1. He knows what's going on. The wrath of God is falling on me in this moment. I am experiencing what it's like to be given the judgment of God in my soul, and I'm bearing it for you. I'm doing it for you. Jesus loves you more than anybody will ever love you. Jesus cares more than anybody will ever care. Human leaders may fail you. Family members may fail you. Your pastor may fail you. Your friends may fail you. But the message of the New Testament is Jesus never fails. He's always there because he is El Gibor, the mighty God. He is from Olam, from eternity to eternity. He's always existed and always will. Those 33 years of the incarnation, God stepped into human flesh. That shouldn't surprise us, because in the Old Testament, God was always coming down to meet the needs of people. When Adam and Eve have sinned against God in the garden, and it becomes the place of the fallenness of mankind, what does God do? God comes down to the garden, to the fallen place, walking among the trees, calling, Adam, earth man, human being, where are you? Come to me. I can help you. At Mount Sinai, God came down on the mountain to give to Moses the laws and commandments of God by which to order a society that would give them peace and prosperity and blessing. And all he asked them is, obey these commandments. And in the New Testament, God comes down during the days of the Roman Empire, when the people of Israel are under bondage to the Roman authorities, when enemy armies are occupying their city. He comes down to be crucified by that enemy, and yet to say to his followers, I'm going to teach you how to love each other, even how to love your enemy. And ultimately, we're going to overthrow the Roman Empire, not by an army, but by love. I want to teach you to be a receptacle of the love of God, that God uses your life to express his love to the world, to your family, to your friends, in your marriage, in your church, in your community. What difference are we making for the cause of Christ? It matters because it matters to God. It matters because it matters to us. It matters to your family. It matters to your church. It matters to your community. Let us live to his glory and to his honor, because we have an incredible Savior. He's the wonderful counselor that can help you with your problems. He's the mighty God who can miraculously deliver your life. He's the one who is the source of eternal life. And he's the one who is the Prince of Peace. And when you know him as your Savior, you're at peace with God. And the peace of God passes all human comprehension, because it comes from him.
Our newest series, Bible Prophecy from A to Z, explores the revelation of the person of God himself. It is estimated by Bible scholars that 1/4 of the Bible is prophetic in nature. There are over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible. 500 have been fulfilled, and 500 are yet to come. Dr. Ed Heinsohn takes a look from A to Z and concentrates on what the Word of God says about some of the most significant events in Scripture. To pre-order your copy of this series on DVD for only $40, call us or order online today. For only $5 more, we will also send you Dr. Heinsohn's book, Bible Prophecy from A to Z, as our gift to you. And for a limited time, you can request our triple combo package, which includes both the series and book on Bible prophecy from A to Z, as well as the Harvest Handbook of Bible Prophecy, for any gift of only $75 or more. Don't miss your chance. Call or order online today.
Hi, I'm Jen Barrick, and I have two really exciting books for you.
Jen's our granddaughter, and she tells the story of how she went through a tremendous accident God healed her. She made a miraculous recovery. And then God gave she and her mom, Linda, a tremendous ministry, along with their dad, Andy Barrick, as well.
If you're a mom or if you're a grandma, you're going to want to buy this for all of your daughters. It is a fun, interactive devotional that teaches you how to talk to God and have a two-way conversation with Him so that you're not just reading Scripture, but you're talking to God about it. The power of God and the Holy Spirit is so alive in her, and Jen would pray back to the Lord. And these devotionals are all about our feelings, like when I feel unworthy, who God is, or when I feel like I'm not enough, who is God? And today, while everything is changing, we need to run to God's Word for truth. He is the one thing that never changes.
Priceless and beyond priceless. Get a copy for yourself and for your family. My guest today is Dr. Mark Hitchcock. Mark, when the Bible talks about the judgments of God at the end of the book of Revelation and the lake of fire, how do we know that the message about eternal punishment in the Bible is a serious message and it's not just, well, you're going to be annihilated and wiped out and then it's all over with?
Well, it's a grave message. There's no doubt about it. I mean, it's a sobering. To me, it's the most sobering thing in all the Bible to think about. And when the Bible talks about hell, you know, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. You know, Jesus mentioned Gehenna, Hades. I mean, he talked about it frequently. I think we know from the Bible, though, that when people die, they're not annihilated or just cease to exist. First of all, Jesus gives the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man dies and he goes to Hades, and Lazarus dies, you know, and he goes to the bosom of Abraham. Someone has said that after both of those names, it says the rich man died and, you know, Lazarus died and. It's a conjunction, not a period. And so we go somewhere, you know, when we leave this world. And one reason we can't believe in annihilationism, though, as well, is I think in the Bible it teaches there are degrees of punishment in hell. It says some will be beaten with few stripes, some with many stripes. Well, there can't be degrees of annihilation. Uh-huh. You know, you're either annihilated or you're not. And so there's this idea that you're going to go somewhere and you're going to be there and you're going to be conscious there. And you're either going to be in heaven and be rewarded, or you're going to be in Hades, or ultimately in the lake of fire. And there's going to be conscious punishment there in those places. Again, that's a hard thing for us to grasp, and it's a hard thing for us to embrace. But I think, you know, whether we like it or not, we have to be true to what the Bible says, not to our own feelings about
it. If it's there, Jesus himself said, there's the broad road that leads to destruction, and there's the narrow way that leads to heaven and eternal life. When we look at the promise of heaven as well, is it a real place?
Yes, it's a real place. Yeah, I mean, it's described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. You know, my understanding is there's going to be a new universe created, a new earth, new heavens. And then there's the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, this 1,400-mile cube that's going to come down and sit on the new earth. It's described in detail in the Bible. So today, I think when someone dies, they go to heaven. They go to the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. But someday there's going to be a new universe, a new earth. That heavenly city will come down and sit on the new earth. And that's what we'll know then as eternity or heaven or kind of the eternal state.
Yeah. The New Jerusalem ultimately becomes the eternal city. And it's a city that functions like a gigantic garden with the river of life and the tree of life. It's like paradise regained is the final promise of the Bible. So the real question is, what's your eternal destiny? Is it heaven or is it hell?
World Prophetic Ministries is recognized as a church and religious organization by the Internal Revenue Service, and thus all donations to World Prophetic Ministries are recognized as charitable contributions under the IRS code.